Thank you all so much for being here. If you've not met me, my name is Tyler. I just wanted to do a quick little introduction. So this week, our pastor, John, he and his family are out on a well-deserved family vacation. So thank you all for how you've been praying for them. And I ask that you would continue to pray for them as they would have a good, restful vacation and just have good quality family time together. So in the meantime, this week we have Jay Finlayson speaking for us. And we're super, yeah, give it up for Jay. And honestly, it almost feels a little silly for me to do an introduction for him because you all know Jay. I mean, he's been such a good friend to so many of you. He's certainly been a great friend to me personally. So we're really excited to have him here. He's been involved in a ton of ministries throughout his life, and I know he would passionately talk to you about any of them that you're curious about. So we're just really grateful to have him preaching. So before he steps up, I'm going to hand the microphone to Caleb to do our scripture reading.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you here. Our scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. You can read along in your Bible, in the bulletin, or on the screen behind me. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were looking down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he went to the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word.
Well, buckle up, church. We got a wild one this morning. I don't know if that's anybody's first time hearing that story, but now I know exactly what everyone will be begging God to do for them the next time you find yourself on Tampa's favorite parking lot, I-275. And, you know, to be honest, I would be lying to your face if I didn't say that I had prayed the exact same thing many times on the road for work. You know, and if you're here today and you thought that church and the Bible and all of this was boring, listen, I'm here to tell you that God's not boring, you're boring. So if we haven't had the chance to meet, like Tyler said, my name is Jay Finlayson. We can all thank God that I am not the pastor here. But I am proud to be a member here and to be a co-laborer for the sake of the gospel alongside my lovely wife and so many of you that I call friends. And if this is your first time here, again, don't worry, I'm not the pastor here. You'll just have to keep coming back for a few weeks to get a chance to meet John and to hear him unpack the word for us after some hard-earned time off. People who write and teach about preaching say that you need to draw everyone in with the tension and the story, but if the scripture reading today didn't catch your attention, I don't know how much I'm going to be able to move the needle for you. One of my strongest convictions is that neither the Word of God nor the Gospel of Jesus Christ need my help, so normally I would just jump right on in and let the very words of God do what only they can do, but I'll give it a whirl this morning. That's on growth. So my hope for our time here today is that you will actually start to take steps to see miracles on par with what happens in this text in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that probably sounds a little bit crazy after what we just read, but hang in there, and I think you will see very clearly that God can use even people like us to do miraculous works like we see here today. And before that just completely freaks you out, let me play spoiler a little bit and say that the real main miracle here is the one that the Bible works its way towards from the very beginning, which is the miracle of salvation, that God would save us, the greatest miracle of all. So whether you're the introvert in the room who would probably rather die before doing something like this, or you've always felt wildly unsuccessful in your efforts, I think this story actually bears out the completion of an arc that's a lot more attainable than we might realize. And if you're brand new to this and you're just even exploring what is this Christian thing all about, I think there are some critical takeaways for you as you start your journey. So lest I lose you along the way, and hoping I haven't already, and lest you somehow forget to read the points that are in the bulletin today, we're going to dig in and look a little bit more closely at three things, because we are Baptists. And yes, they do rhyme, because I had about 30 hours in the car a couple weeks ago for work, and so I spent way too much time from somewhere in South Carolina to just south of Savannah trying to figure out how to make these things rhyme. First, we will be challenged by the observation that Philip ran. Second, we will look at what it takes as an Ethiopian understands. And finally, we will sit with this crazy miracle that, again, is much more attainable than we realize in thinking about God's miracle plan. And so, just in case anyone wasn't here last week, since we picked up in the middle of a chapter and really a longer narrative portion, John gave a great message for us last week from the first half, where we see Philip step out in faithful obedience to Jesus' commission in Acts 1:8, where he told his disciples they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Philip went to Samaria, where he faithfully proclaimed the good news, and revival broke out. Some other stuff happens, it gets a little bit crazy, but I think that is the necessary context for what we're going to dig into today. Then, as we enter into this story, we get what would likely be a perplexing instruction from the Lord to Philip: to go take the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Me personally, I would have had a few questions as to why the Lord was sending me away from revival to the desert of all places, to a barren wasteland, but Philip, better man than I, gets up and goes. Then, very quickly, we meet the other main character of our passage today, the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, Luke tells us, is a man of importance, a man of affluence shown by his transportation and having a scroll, which few could afford in their day, authority given his position and proximity to the queen, also being educated, evidenced by his reading. Maybe most importantly, Luke indicates that this man has been seeking the Lord since he had traveled to Jerusalem to worship. You know, there are several things that commentators suggest could be true, but these seem to be agreeable to pretty much everybody. After Luke gives just a brief framing, the story really starts picking up. It goes 0 to 100 real quick as the Spirit updates Philip's marching orders with a simple instruction: go and join that chariot. I know I may have already spilled the beans on my first point, but I really think there is something so challenging here in the simple response that Philip has. Philip ran. Now, when we look at this in the Greek, we see this crazy thing. Philip ran, right? There's no hidden subtext here. Philip actually heard the Lord say go and jumped up and ran. Especially for my introverts in the room, this alone might make you feel tense right now. And I want to sit here, no pun intended, since I think it only gets bolder the more we understand it. First, just think how difficult this would be for us to feel like the Spirit prompted you to do something and to spring into action and literally take off running. You know, and to us, when we hear this story, we think that the Ethiopian being in a chariot probably just means that he's in the ancient equivalent of like a Lamborghini or a Mercedes or something, as opposed to being on a bicycle, right? But scholars say that a chariot was symbolic of worldly strength and material resources. The Psalms state beautifully that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. While it's true that a chariot was used for royal transportation, it's actually primarily a military vessel, bless you. It's actually primarily a military vessel. In the Old Testament, the might of both David and Solomon's armies is noted by the number of chariots and horses they have. The same can be said of Egypt, which was a world superpower of their day. At one point in the Old Testament, there was a temptation for the people of God, when under the threat of being overtaken by the Assyrians, to go to Egypt, to partner with them, and to trust in the strength of their chariots instead of the Lord. So most of the time that we see a chariot, we can pretty much think of it as a tank, right? That's a much more real equivalent than just a car. And as John mentioned a few weeks ago, very few people in this day and age own land, right? You know, we have the American dream now. Everybody's owning a house. And so in this day, that was not the case. Very few were able to own land, let alone had the means to also go ride their chariot hundreds of miles away just to go try to worship somewhere. As a high official, though the text doesn't say this, it's possible that he could have had some sort of bodyguard as well. We do know with certainty that he was not alone. How do we know this, you might ask? The first reason I would say is because he was not from Tampa. If he was from Tampa, then he would know he was driving the chariot, holding the reins between his knees, eating a burrito from Chipotle in the pouring rain going 15 over. But he was from Ethiopia. And we also know that he had a driver, whether or not he was armed, we don't know, but we do know that he had a driver because in verse 38, we see that he orders the chariot to be stopped, right? So Philip certainly approached at least two people, and the reason I point that out is because for many of us, going and having an individual conversation about our faith is scary enough, let alone when we have an audience. Even the simple fact that Philip ran, if you missed that, even the fact that he responded by running, early listeners would be shocked at this because it was rare for men in the ancient Near East to run at all, let alone considering who he was running to. So I want you guys to think of this a little bit more as seeing a motorcade in Secret Service, hearing the Holy Spirit say, go get him, and you kick it in high gear, take off sprinting, okay? One of the other things I think is particularly shocking here is that Philip doesn't get any guarantee how it's going to play out for him, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't say, if you go, then I'll do this. He simply knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't get bogged down wondering why he was going to do it. He was willing to move full speed ahead on pretty blind faith into a potentially risky situation. Why am I sitting here belaboring all of this? To be honest, I think it's because for most of us, we'd be inclined to run just the other direction, right? This is very bold. Even if we feel the tug of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with someone we have relationship with, I think for most of us, a lot of times, we're prone to run the other way. But friends, don't you know that we are all running somewhere? Maybe it's after money or relationships or promotions, but we all run after something. I long to be a man who runs when God says go, and I've got a long ways to go in that pursuit. And I long to be a part of a church that runs. So that's why I really want us to sit here with this, that we might be a people like Philip who run. I have a friend that he says, man, I just want to be a part of a church that radically runs after Jesus together. I feel the same. And I'm so thankful for all of you who do take off running, but I hope that this will be a marker of our church. I hope that this will be something where we can look back and say, hey, if we drew a line in the sand from this point forward, when God says go, we take off running. And so I think the question here for us this morning is this: what is the Spirit of God calling you to do, and are you running to go do it? And honestly, guys, I'm sick and tired of staying put, right? Of running the other way. Is it, for some reason, it doesn't ever play out that well for me when I run the other way. Haven't figured out why that is yet, but maybe one day. But guys, I want to do this together. And I think maybe an equally important question here is actually to first ask, where is my desert road? Right? It took days to get into the position to do the thing that God had set up for Philip to do. And so, also, like, I just want to encourage you guys, if you feel like you're on a desert road and you're just surrounded by barren wasteland right now in this season, and you don't see a purpose, you don't see where the point is, I hope that this story will be an encouragement to you this morning. Nothing in God's economy is wasted. And one last thing I want to say here before we'll keep moving. Please, pretty please, do not misunderstand this as a license to go do something stupid and blame God for it, right? That is not the point of what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you should operate outside of biblical principles and blame God. I'm simply trying to emphasize that we should spring to life when God makes it clear that there's an opportunity to help build his kingdom. You know, and I hesitate to really even give too many ideas of what this might look like for you because I don't want somebody to then say, well, he didn't say this, he didn't say that. And so I would just encourage you to pray and ask God to guide you. What does this look like for you? You know, one of my ministry mentors really hates it when a preacher just fires everybody up and says, go get them. So, you know, we're not trying to just say go get them without equipping you to do some tasks. So stay tuned. We will actually be rolling out some training to help equip you to share your faith clearly and effectively. We'll keep you posted when the actual dates come out. Shameless plug, be on the lookout. You know, and so that's something I'm really excited about. I hope that you will be excited too. Maybe that could be what this is for you today to pray into. But hopping back into the text, as Philip ran, he overhears him reading the prophet Isaiah in one of the most clear and beautiful prophecies about Jesus. It's a clear divine appointment. You know, you can find this on YouTube pretty easily, but this particular messianic prophecy from Isaiah, chapter 53, when Jewish people are asked even today, do you think this is Old Testament or New Testament? They will often say that it is New Testament because it sounds like it is so clearly talking about Jesus, which it is. As we get into our second point, an Ethiopian understands, I think the Ethiopian's response to Philip actually holds some general truths for everyone, okay? The eunuch responds very humbly, how can I unless someone guides me? Friends, this is true for every single person. Your friends, your family members, your coworkers, they all need someone to guide them. At the end of the day, no one gets saved on their own. I did a little research study on miracles in the Bible leading up to this, and you know, depending on which sources you look at, there's roughly 150 to 200 miracles in the Bible. Of those, only roughly 12 that I could find, God works a miracle without any involvement from a person, whether through prayer or any sort of action. And not a single one of someone coming to faith. Not a single one. And maybe you hear that and you're listening and you know a story like one of my friends in Sudan who, during Ramadan, which is this Islamic month of prayer and fasting, he had a Quran and an audio Bible sitting on his bed in his room and he starts to pray and says, true and living God, I want to know you. Show me which one is your word. And the room turned brilliantly white, and a man dressed in white appeared in front of him, assumedly Jesus, pointing at the audio Bible and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then just as quickly was gone in another flash of white. Maybe you've heard a testimony like that before, and you say, Jay, where's the person involved in that? To which a simple answer is, the missionary who gave him the audio Bible and told him to read it if he needed to find hope. Guys, that's something really simple, really bottom shelf that everybody here can do. Or maybe we think of the Apostle Paul and the crazy story that you'll hear next week that you should all come back for to hear, where Paul is blinded on the road to Damascus by Jesus and literally gets knocked off his high horse. where's the person involved in that? But we can't forget that Paul would have heard Stephen's sermon in chapter 7. And even after this radical encounter with Jesus, God used another believer to heal, restore, and welcome Paul into the family of God. There's a famous quote that John shared last week. He kind of stole a little bit of my thunder. That says, share the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Here's the thing. It is always necessary. Right? There is no asterisk on that. And yes and amen. I wholeheartedly agree with the idea that the most powerful sermon any of us will ever preach is the sermon of our lives. I'm with you. But here's the thing, no one gets saved on their own. You don't have to take my words for it. In Romans chapter 10, Paul makes this idea very clear for us when he tells us, how then can they call on him in whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing him? And how can they hear without a preacher? A few verses later, in verse 17, Paul goes on to say that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God is and always has been looking for a people with whom he can partner. If those weren't good enough, I'll use some red letters. Jesus himself says that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest earnestly that he would send out laborers into his harvest. And just to be very direct, our church, and for those of you who are members, your church needs laborers right now. We have needs for people to serve on Sunday with the parking lot and connect team leads. We have needs for Bible study, discipleship leaders during the week. And if you don't have anything else to do after this Sunday, please stop and pray if this might be a way that God would want to partner with you. And if you get the sense that it might be, run. But let's note here that what Philip doesn't ask, right? He says, do you understand what you're reading? He doesn't go up to him and say, do you agree with this? Do you understand all of the theological implications of this? Do you believe what you're reading? He asks him if he understands. His heart is to help the man understand, knowing that he doesn't have to convince him of anything. And friends, this is the picture of biblical evangelism. We actually see the word that would be most directly transliterated this way later when it says that Philip proclaimed the good news or shared the good news. I think that Philip here knows a secret that Paul later writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says that ultimately God gives the growth. You see, Philip was able to focus on proclaiming the good news clearly because the Holy Spirit is the one who does the saving. There was no pressure on Philip here, right? You know, guys, a lot of times I think we can easily think of evangelism as us trying to change someone's mind and convince them. But I think it would be helpful to think of it more like a search for someone who is called than someone that you need to convince. And I can't help but wonder if Philip held a personal conviction of my own that the gospel does not need our help. When you hold it up in such a way that it's able to be clearly understood, the gospel truly is a treasure of infinite value, worth selling everything you have with joy to go buy. Likewise, the Ethiopian here, he doesn't say that he needs to be convinced, and he has this one hang-up that he hasn't been able to quite come to terms with yet. He says he needs to be guided, and he humbly asks Philip to help guide him. You know, if you remember where we started with this point, no one gets saved on their own. And the other side of this coin is that if you're trying to figure all this out, you shouldn't do it in isolation. Bring someone in. Ask John. Ask a friend. Ask one of many people here. We would love nothing more than to come alongside you and try to help you come to understand what Jesus has done for us and the difference that it's made. you know, when I think about sharing the gospel, doing things like Philip does here, if I'm honest, I think for a lot of us, the pressure that we need to convince somebody is one of the biggest things that keeps us from going and doing the very same. Maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm alone there, but I don't think that I am. You know, I was thinking about the ways that the Lord has moved for me to do this, and even some very generous feedback that John gave me after reading the sermon and saying, you know, I feel like this message is who you are. Friends, I'd be lying if I said that's always been true, and to be honest, I question how much that even is true. You know, and I think about even just a couple years ago, I was in this season. I don't know if this has ever happened to anybody else. Maybe I'm not alone in this, but I had this little season where I kept coming up on wrecks. Like, first guy on the scene, some of them were pretty rough. And this one day, I'm driving home from Tallahassee after church, little two-lane road, and I see this red Tacoma coming towards me, a little red pickup truck. And he goes off, runs off the road on his right side, comes back over across, runs off the road on my side, then ends up spinning out and just absolutely smokes a tree in the edge of the swamp. So I throw it in park, I jump out, I'm running over there, and as I'm getting over there, you know, he can't get out on his side because where he hit the tree, and the car sounds like it's trying to spark because it's clicking, and I can smell gas, so I'm a little bit worried it might be about to catch on fire, and you know, so I turn the car off, and I'm helping the guy get out of the car, and somebody else stops, they call the cops, so help is coming. You know, and this guy, I mean, he really just absolutely nailed the tree. It was not so good. He hit right where the door and the engine block come together, so really solid spot on the car, and he still dented it about a foot in, okay? He nailed it. And this guy gets out, and he's freaking out, as you might imagine, and he says, "Why am I not dead? I should have died." And there I am, faithful church kid, went to a Bible college even, a guy who is more awakened to the reality that we will all give an account to God one day, and I felt like I should say something. Church, I am ashamed to tell you that the best I thought was, yeah, you should be dead. You are lucky to be alive. I felt like I should say something, but I just couldn't bring myself to do it. And I still lose sleep over this. I would imagine that if you've been a follower of Jesus here for a very long time, you can identify with this. You've had a moment when you think you should say something and you failed to. Maybe it was the fear of rejection. Maybe it was not knowing what to say or whatever else. You know, maybe it's the whispers of the enemy and shame that you carry for something. Maybe it's the person who stumped you before. You know, as I was thinking about this, a story that has really come to resonate with me in this area is in Matthew 14. Jesus does this crazy thing. He feeds a crowd, the feeding of the 5,000. And then he sends the disciples across the lake in a boat. A huge storm rolls up. They're just getting smoked. And they're out there all night just rowing and rowing and trying to get to the place where Jesus sent them. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes walking up on the water. Personally, I think it was probably a moonwalk because it was night, you know. But Peter then, for some absurd reason, asks Jesus to call him out and walk across the water to confirm he's not a ghost. Like, there's so many ways you could have figured that out, but I respect it. And so then next thing you know, Peter gets out, he's walking across the water, and as Peter looks around at the storm, he doubts, and he starts to sink. Fortunately, Jesus is right there, a little picture of the gospel, grabs him, pulls him up, carries him back, and as he pulls him up, he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And one of my favorite teachers, Ray Vanderlaan, brings up an excellent point that I think rings true for many of us when it comes to sharing the gospel. Ray points out that it couldn't be that Peter doubted Jesus. He's still standing there right on top of the water, right? He knew he had what it takes. It must be that Peter didn't doubt Jesus, but that he doubted that he could really be like Jesus, that he could be like his rabbi. I think for us, I don't think we have too many doubts about God being able to save, right? For many of us, that's why we're here right now. We don't doubt if God can hold up his end of the deal, but if we can hold up ours. I think that many of us doubt that we can really be used by God. And can I just ask, who here today actually feels this? Is it actually just me? We got a few? Yeah. If this is you today, you know, I want you as a very simple, small first step to go get prayer for boldness and for God to surround you with the people who will help you on your journey after the service, all right? I know maybe I'm asking you to be willing to be late for brunch or whatever it might be that's after this, but please, like, seriously, take the step and go ask for prayer. And don't forget about the training as well. It will help you out tremendously, and I would genuinely be so honored to help you on your journey in this regard as well. But if you're here this morning, you're doubting that you can do something like what Philip did, I think it might be helpful for you to remember where Philip started. Last week, John reminded us that Philip starts as a deacon, and he starts out serving in the soup kitchen, basically, right? His first job, his first ministry assignment is not some great preaching ministry, but to go and to quietly serve in the back, literally so that others can be the ones who are doing the talking. He's just a regular guy, right? But how did Philip get here? It didn't happen for no reason. How did he get to the point where he would take off running after a high-profile man to share the gospel with him? Very simply, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he started ordering his life around saying yes to Jesus. Revival didn't start overnight. It was the byproduct of making the advancement of the kingdom of God the priority in his life, not the thing that he would occasionally pause for, which is, if I'm honest, how it feels for me a lot of the times. It was the simple, consistent yeses over time, and transformational change happened on the path of faithful obedience to what Jesus called. You know, after that, after I absolutely fumbled at that wreck, I told one of my best friends, who's a much better and more natural evangelist than I am, that I owed him $100 if he found out that I missed such an obvious setup to share the gospel again. You know, then fast forward, that led me to go through some training specifically on sharing my faith, which was just another yes. Then that led me to start trying to help others learn to share their faith in a way that I had been taught and found helpful, another yes. Then over time, that ended up leading to a big yes that one of my best friends used as a modern day example of this story for his high school Bible class. While I was thinking about this and some of the other ways that the Lord has blessed my yes over the years and taken a random farm kid from the middle of nowhere to literally go and share the gospel all over the world, I was moved to tears thinking that God would use me in such a way. And it didn't change for me overnight. You just heard a story that was only a handful of years ago where I couldn't have missed it much more. And, you know, I didn't get to the point where I would say yes and go share the gospel in a war zone where Christians were being martyred. And much like flight, I didn't need to know where it would end when I set out. I just knew that it was the next right step of faithful obedience at the time. And here's the thing, you know, for all of the ways that the Lord has been so gracious to use me, guys, I don't want you to be spending more time thinking about all of the ones that you've missed. I don't want you to be losing sleep like I so easily do, thinking about where I have failed before, but to be overwhelmed and crying that God has used you in such powerful ways. Say, okay, we're back on track here. Hold on, let's get back in it. After the Ethiopian came to understand, we see God's miracle plan. You know, this particular passage that he's reading from Isaiah would likely connect with the eunuch in a very personal way. Maybe becoming a eunuch was a point of shame for him. Maybe justice had also been denied for him, similar to the very passage that he's reading. But then we see a crazy miracle here. Philip gets to play part in a miracle that I still can't get over. It's something that I have prayed for countless times. And no, I'm not just talking about the teleportation thing, though it is cool and all. It would help me tremendously since I drive 35, 40,000 miles a year. Lord, anytime you're ready, I am. But the real miracle here is that God would move towards someone categorically excluded from entering his presence at the temple. You see, because the Ethiopian was a eunuch, the Old Testament forbade him from being able to actually enter the temple in Jerusalem where he had gone to worship. Which, talk about adding insult to injury. That's tough. But the temple was the place that prior to Pentecost, the presence of God dwelled. And so this man was not able to go and interact in the way that maybe he even potentially had hoped to. But guys, the real miracle here is that God would extend his hand towards the eunuch. This was the miracle that he desperately needed. And friends, it's the miracle that we desperately need as well. You see, we also are all categorically excluded from the presence of God because of the condition we all share, our sin. We have all done the things that God says we should not do. We have all failed to do the things that God said we should do. And so we have a problem. You know, and many of us here, right, we might be successful, we might be powerful, we might be educated, much like the Ethiopian here. But if we don't come to understand the very same thing and respond in faith and repentance, we are equally excluded from God. But like God radically sent Philip to a place that made no sense to bring someone back and restore them to relationship with the Father, God the Father sent God the Son to leave a perfectly good heaven to come on a rescue mission for us and ultimately take our punishment on the cross, rising 3 days later so that we can live the resurrection life. You know, if the Ethiopian eunuch would have scrolled, pun intended there, just a few inches down on the scroll, he would have found some promises that speak directly to his situation in light of what Jesus has done on his behalf. In Isaiah 56, it says, "No foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord shall say, 'The Lord will exclude me from his people.' And the eunuch should not say, 'Look, I am a dried up tree.' For the Lord says this, 'For the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold firmly to my covenant, I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. As for the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to become his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold firmly to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer." Guys, Philip was able to explain to him, who was both a foreigner and a eunuch, how Jesus changes everything for him forevermore. Because Jesus was humiliated and denied justice for him, he now is able to become a part of the family of God. He is given a new name and a new purpose. He has a hope for a future that was not possible on his own, that will last forever. You know, like, guys, just to put it bluntly, a eunuch is not having generations, if that wasn't already clear. And he has this opportunity because of what Christ did on his behalf. And to the person here today that might be searching, I think there's another helpful tip for you here. If you're searching, please keep going, because you never know when the exact promise that you needed is just a little bit further down the scroll. Keep going. You might just find that what you thought the temple would give you is actually on the barren desert road, replacing your guilt and shame with a new name and a new purpose forever. And guys, this doesn't just have implications for the Ethiopian's eternity, but also his today, as we see in his response here. The Ethiopian eunuch decides to respond in baptism, which is a good and right response to coming to believe that Jesus' atoning sacrifice counted for you. And in sharp contrast to the way the story ended on kind of a sad, awkward note last week, the Ethiopian leaves rejoicing. And as Philip was immediately taken away, which is still just crazy to me, guys, we remember that it was never really about Philip here, but about someone categorically excluded from God the Father who will never stop rejoicing because of the finished work of God the Son. And church, as we respond in faithful obedience to the call of God like Philip did, as people come to understand who Jesus is and what he did for them like the Ethiopian here, we will have chances to partner in God's miracle plan, bringing others to rejoice over what he has done on their behalf by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because of anything to do with us, but because of who God is and what he has done for us. So if you're here just checking it out, we would love nothing more than to talk to you and try to help you understand so that you can come away rejoicing as well. You know, if you're a believer here, like a pastor said at the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, a few weeks ago, this blessing is not meant to stop with you, but to flow through you to the world around. And I'll simply add that the world is desperate for this hope. Church, this is why we woke up again today. Ephesians says that God has good works prepared in advance for us that you should walk in, or maybe for the point of the sermon today, run towards. Let's pray. God, would you help us to be a people who run to the people and places that you call us to, even if it doesn't make sense to us, even if it terrifies us. God, would you help us to be bold for the sake of your glorious gospel? Would you make this a moment for our church where we drew a line in the sand and committed to the work of evangelism, asking questions gently, respectfully, and proclaiming the good news clearly? Would you set up divine appointments for us, and would you give us everything we need to act on them? God, I pray for the person who feels disqualified or discouraged. Would you remind them of your gospel truths today? Lord, I pray for the person who is seeking understanding. Would you reveal yourself to them today? In Jesus' mighty name, amen.